Let's open our Bibles tonight to God's Word in Luke chapter 16. The Word of God in Luke chapter 16, we're going to read the first 18 verses. We're going to look specifically at a phrase in the second verse, "Give an account of thy stewardship." That will be the text for tonight, those words. But reading now, Luke chapter 16. "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." To that point, we read the scriptures tonight. Once again, our text is that phrase of the Lord's in verse, the Lord of the steward in verse 2. How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. In connection with that, we read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful." And we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then finally we read in Acts 4 verse 32 of the early church, "Neither said any of them that aught of the things they possessed was his own." As God's people, we find ourselves in a time in our country of what is called an economic downturn. And as this comes into our lives, we seek to fortify ourselves with the Word of God. The first thing that the Word of God assures us is that He will provide our daily needs. The child of God, under the providence of God, whether you live in Pittsburgh with 5 or 6 children, or whether you live in Western Michigan with 3 children and have lost your job, or whether you live in Vellore, India, where they are so thankful to receive a machine that will grind rice for the orphans. Wherever the child of God finds themselves in God's care, the child of God lives by one faith. We share one faith, and that one faith is this: My Father knows what I have need of. Matthew 6. And so we fortify ourselves with the promise of daily bread. And we find throughout the Scriptures this promise. We remember that it was God who fed Israel, some 2 million people in a desert land, that He fed them for 40 years with manna, sufficient for everyone's needs. They did have to go out and pick it up. It was not like the widow with Elijah, that the oil and the meal was put in those vessels. The children of Israel had to go out. God could have put it into their knapsack. He could have put the manna right in the cupboard if He wanted to, but He didn't do that. He put it on the ground, and they had to go out and work and pick it up. But God gave them through that enough for one day. And that truth that God has promised to supply our daily need, that He has promised both physically and spiritually, that there will not be a day when His faithfulness fails us, that truth frees us from anxiety and fear. And that truth is the antidote to the murmuring and complaining and grumbling that we are tempted to give to the Lord. And if we ask the Lord tonight, well, Lord, we believe that. We believe You'll take care of us. But why could it not be in Thy sovereignty that You will lay it all out for us into the months and into the years ahead? Why not show us where the economy will be, where the stock market will be in the year 2015? Why does it have to be day by day? Then the Lord will answer, as He answered Israel in Deuteronomy 8:3, that you may learn that a man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that you may learn to trust Me. For His name is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who will provide. And if we question Him, then the Lord says you must look. You must not look to Wall Street. You must not look to the economic indicators. You must not simply scour the want ads, but you must look to the cross, and you must read perhaps the most fundamental verse in the whole Bible concerning this economic downturn, and if you have anxiety concerning it. And that most fundamental verse, Romans 8, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, will He not with Him also freely give us all things? We are to look to the cross, where God supplied our eternal need, and He will give us what we have need of in this world. But now tonight, that being true, that we've come to the Scriptures to find our confidence and understanding, we must proceed tonight to another spiritual principle that is important for us in this economic time. And that principle is stewardship. This principle answers the question, how am I to view money and things? And another principle of the Word of God in stewardship is that God is the sole owner of everything, and that you and I are His answerable stewards for the things that He has placed in our hands. For Jehovah's name is not only Jehovah Nisi, the Lord will provide, but His name is also Adonai. His name is also Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who has given us, who owns all things and gives us all things with a purpose that we might glorify and serve and enjoy Him in those things. Now, when it comes to money and to things, our nature finds this extremely personal. We say, I don't ask you to tell me what to do with my finances. But God says, I am the one who governs also this aspect of your earthly life. God says in His sovereignty, I govern what takes place in your marriage. I govern what takes place in matters of sex. It is not up to society or to the decision of men concerning sex. I govern what takes place in sex. I govern how you must care for your body. I govern what takes place in your heart. I will not have hatred or contempt in your heart. I, the Lord God, govern all these things, and I govern your money, for it is mine. And the related principles now, as we come to understand tonight this truth of stewardship, will be in the Bible. There are related principles, and one of those related principles will be that we will see the truth of the antithesis, that is, the spiritual difference that God sets between a believer and an unbeliever, between a child of the light and the child of the darkness. The world shows its heart. The world shows itself in the way that it thinks about money, in the way that it thinks about possessions and spending. The world has its standards concerning what do I buy, what do I acquire, success, what is success. The world's principles are seen in our government. It's seen in what the government does with this economic problem and the bailouts and all the rest. The people of the world have a certain view, a covetous view concerning money and things, that it is theirs to use for themselves, and they have a right to it. But the child of God is from another kingdom. And he sees that they are not man's. They are God's, to use to His honor and His glory. So consider with me, as I said, just that clause, that one statement in Luke 16, verse 22, give an account of your stewardship. And I would like to point out to you from that God is the sovereign owner. That's the first point. God is the sovereign owner of everything. Number two, we are answerable stewards. We must answer to Him. And number three, that there is a day of accounting. A day of accounting. So give an account of your stewardship. God the sovereign owner, we answerable stewards, and a day of accounting. God's sovereignty as being the owner of all earthly wealth and things is brought out in that idea of stewardship when, in Jesus' parable, the rich man or the landowner inquired of his steward to give an account to him as to what he had done with his things. Verse 1 said that this steward had been accused that he had wasted his Lord's goods. God then, according to Scripture, is the sovereign owner of all the wealth of the world. We ask the question, well, exactly what does that mean? And we begin by saying that word sovereign that God is sovereign is a well-known and a blessed truth, we think immediately of God's sovereignty in terms of salvation. We say that He is the King, and as the King of all flesh, God is sovereign, means that all flesh is in His hands. He is God. And as God, it is His will which determines what shall happen to every soul, to every human being. We confess that He is sovereign in His salvation from the beginning to the end, that salvation is of the Lord. We confess that His sovereignty extends to all eternity in the free grace of election. Romans 9:16, for it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God who showeth mercy. We confess that His sovereignty continues in the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the payment that He made for our sins. We say that His sovereignty proceeds to how a man is actually saved, how a woman is saved. We believe in effectual calling and in irresistible grace. All that the Father giveth to me shall surely come to me. We believe that God is sovereign. He's King when it comes to salvation. Now, we transfer that same thought of sovereignty to money and to earthly things. We must not think, as Reformed believers, that the only aspect of God's sovereignty that is important is the sovereignty in salvation. That He has sovereignly saved my soul, but He can keep His hands off my life. He is sovereign over money, over cards, over possessions, over banks. That He is sovereign, that He is the one. Stewardship implies His sovereignty means that He owns everything. He is the legitimate owner of all. Who holds the title? Who holds the title to the land, to the house, to the car? God does. They are His, first of all, because the Bible teaches us He created them. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you will begin at that verse in the Bible, and you go all the way to the end of the Bible, you will not find one verse in which God ever signed anything over to man. He owns it because He created it. When Adam was made and he awoke, there were two thoughts that were self-evident to him that he immediately knew in his soul. Number one, he did not make any of it. And number two, he did not own any of it. We read in the Scriptures, Matthew 5, verse 45, when Jesus says, God maketh His Son, to rise on the just and the unjust. The resource of the Son. Without the Son, there is no life. There is no wealth in this world. Who owns that resource? The Son. His Son. God owns it. We read in Haggai 2, verse 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. We sang together from Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. The world itself is mine and the fullness thereof. I can remember, and perhaps you had this experience as well when you were a child. I can remember as a little boy having my hand slapped when I reached for something that wasn't mine. My sister's dessert or my friend's toy. And I had my hands slapped, and I was told, that's not yours. And is it perhaps, is it not, that God now, with this economic downturn in which we have begun to think, that the world itself should be mine, and I should be able to multiply the interest and have all these things. as God brought the nation perhaps almost to its knees, because he will slap our hands and say, it's not yours. Everything we have is stamped with God's ownership. And this truth must be the deep conviction of the heart, is an aspect of our worship, is an aspect of truly knowing and placing by faith our trust in God. This must not be simply mental knowledge. We must not simply grudgingly confess, well, everything belongs to God, not me. But this is to be a joyful celebration. We read in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas. God called the earth up out of the seas, and he established it upon the flood. After the flood, God again established the earth. This is a joyful confession. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How do we think about money? About things? How do you think about your body? Is it yours to do with as you please? Do we say concerning anything, mine, that's mine? How do you think about the pay raise? And what you're going to do with it. How do you think about your house? I would suggest, beloved, that we take all that represents assets, net worth. And we take the titles. We take the bonds, the IRA, the bank account, the silver and the gold coins. And get it all out. And we put it on the kitchen table. And then we take it all and put it in one of those yellow manila envelopes. Lick it shut and take a marker and write on that envelope, God's possession. And then we need to do that with joy and celebration, for if we don't do it with joy and celebration, then we're saying that all those things in that envelope are our idol. For the scriptures say that covetousness, Ephesians 5 verse 3, covetousness, which is idolatry, all of those things are not mine. They are entrusted to my care. But with the truth of God's sovereignty, according to Scripture, comes also the truth that He not only owns, but now comes also the truth that with all of these things that He owns, He dispenses as it seems good to Him. This is His sovereignty. He giveth to all, Psalm 104, even as it seems good to Him. He uses means. The means that He may use are a given economy in a country. Free market society, or communism, or socialism. He may use inheritance. He may use purchase. He may use different governments and different arrangements. He may have one sovereignty that he's using in Romania, where now they're going to the European dollar, the euro, and the economy is up in the air. Or it may be that he's dealing with a man in New York who gets $10 million for just a month's work, part of the economic bailout. Or it may be with an orphan in India. But regardless of the means, it is God who dispenses the wealth. The book of Proverbs has so much to teach us about these things. And we read, if you open your Bibles, to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 2. Proverbs 22, verse 2. We read, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor. The Lord is the maker of them all. Here's Microsoft. Here's the man who began Facebook or Google. We say, oh, at the right place, at the right time. Or we say, here's another man. He works diligently. He works hard. He works carefully. And yet, he never seems to get ahead. And all of a sudden, there comes a fire or some kind of blow, and he loses everything he has. Or the market turns, and he loses all of his assets. Too bad. Bad luck. The Scriptures say that God is sovereign over this. The proverb there is speaking of a daily reality. The rich and the poor meet together. An economy comes into existence. They begin to interact. They bump into each other. There's supply and there's demand. There's rich and there's poor. The Lord is the maker of them all. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7. The Lord maketh poor, and He maketh rich. He bringeth low, and He lifteth up. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What do you have that was not given to you by God? And this brings the principle of the antithesis. This is what it means to live an antithetical life. We confess God is the sovereign owner and God is the sovereign dispenser of money and things. We do not think we need to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. We do not think paycheck, mine. Freedom for what I want. But we say no. Ownership is God's. And I am the steward. Now these, you can draw many implications from this, but let me draw two implications at this point. The implication obviously is, first of all, that in the church, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is the equality of the rich and the poor. God does not look, and we do not put people in groups. God does not look at how much we have, but He looks on our souls. He looks on our stewardship. He looks on how we deal with what He has given. What's important in the church is the spiritual. The spiritual. We are alike the stewards of God. And what matters is faithfulness. And the second implication is that we must remember that we do not get our wealth by our industry. That does not take away the calling of the Scriptures to work. And if we think that that's what it is, then we're playing games and tempting God. And then we must hear the Word of God concerning the calling to work and to be diligent. At the same time, though God gives that, those blessings that we receive, the wealth that we receive, what we get, does not come by our industry. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Israel, when they entered into the land of Canaan, they did not enter into the land of Canaan like the western settlers of this country who had to break the sod and build the sod hut and make the roads and build the barns and plant the vineyards. But when they entered into Canaan, when Israel entered into Canaan, that land had been subdued. That land had been planted. The farms were all settled and the Lord gave it to them. He simply gave it to them. And he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you must be mindful when you enter into the land and you see all of these things, that you say, you must not say, my hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth. We must remember that also when he takes away, when he makes it tight. We must remember his sovereignty, lest we become anxious, very anxious. The Lord is sovereign. He will not forget you. Have you seen a bird flying through the air, famished today? Every bird that you see, go out and look, every bird you see has been fed today. They're all flying through the air, well fed. Are you not to him much better than the fowl of the air? And so there's a fruit. There's a blessed fruit to believing sovereignty of God in salvation, but sovereignty of God over all things. There are so many who hate the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We absolutely adore it. We love it. And we love it for this reason, among others. The fruit is contentment. My Father is greater than all. No one can take me from my Father's hands. My Father knows what I have needed. Now, this scripture that we're looking at of stewardship tonight speaks to us of the fact that we are then made the answerable stewards of God. The parable in Luke 16 makes very plain that our position then toward money and towards things is that position of a steward. The Lord said to the unjust steward, you have to give an account of your stewardship. You were made a steward. A steward in the Bible times was somebody who was entrusted with the possessions of his master. It was not his. But he was entrusted with a certain amount of freedom. He had to use his good sense. He had to use his judgment. But he was entrusted to use the Lord's goods, and he had to so use them that he was ready to give an answer to his Lord of how he was using these things for the Lord's benefit. And so, let's reflect upon that truth, that we are made answerable stewards. And let's begin with God, and let's see that this tells us something about God. This tells us, this truth, that God makes us stewards of his goods. This truth tells us that God is a wonderful God. God is a marvelous God. God is a generous and a gracious God. God is no greedy tyrant. He's not some cruel master who says, keep your hands off it. He says, it pleases me to entrust these things to you. It pleases me that you have joy over these things. You may richly enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. God giveth us all things richly to enjoy. It pleases me that I give you certain liberties of action. I want you to govern what I give you from your heart with a sound mind. And I want you to use them for my interest. So you don't say to your child, you're responsible for the things you own. But you say, you're responsible for the things that God entrusted to your care. But the principle of a steward is that he understands that it's not his. Let me use an example. You go on vacation. The whole family goes on vacation. So no one's home. But you go on vacation and there's plants that you want watered. Maybe there's a pet, dogs that you want fed. You want someone to get the mail. You want someone to take in the paper. You say to them, you can live in my house. You can sleep in my bed. Take care of it for me. Now, who do you choose? Well, you choose someone who you believe is responsible. Someone who you believe has your interest. Someone you can trust. Someone you can trust that if you're gone and there's a rainstorm and the water leaks into the basement, they will do what you would do if you were home. They would treat it as if it were their own. It's not theirs. The house is not theirs. They get to live there. Free. We get to live here. Free. But it's not ours. And the owner is coming back. So that stewardship means that the child of God sees money and possessions as that which we must use in a suitable way for our master's will. It means that we then know our master, that we know his will, that you love your master, that you go to his word and he gives you an outline of how he wants you to invest the things that he gives to you, how he wants you to administer the talents he gives to you. He gives to you not just money and not just things. He gives to you talents. He gives to you a mind. He gives to you a body. He gives to you opportunities in this world. And you must know the will of your generous Lord and Master who has given to everybody here his own stewardship so that you know exactly those principles whereby we might use everything to display our Lord's glory and our Lord's goodness. We want to be faithful. We want to be energetic. We won't want to live those things with those things out of carnal or selfish greed. We want to live as an accountable steward to the Lord, ready to give an answer for those things. So we live. And here's the antithesis. The antithesis can be that you live next to your neighbor. You have the same house. In fact, you can't tell the house apart except by the number. Someone coming to visit you, you say, well, read the number because the neighbor has a house just like mine. In fact, the neighbor has the same amount of children as you do. And the neighbor even has a job. He's an unbelieving neighbor. But he has a job and he brings home the same amount of yearly income as you do. And he gets a rebate on his income tax, the same amount as you do. Only that rebate check, the $8,000 or $9,000 that you give to the causes of God's kingdom, the church, the Christian school, all of that money that you give, he also has that money. And he doesn't know where it went. It's gone. It's gone. He doesn't know where that extra money went. But you are God's steward. And you see all of these things as a way to serve your God. So that it's a matter of deep conviction. It's a matter of conviction. I say, Lord, my liquid assets, my fixed assets, my strength, my time, my energy, Lord, it is all from Thee. It is but my privilege to receive these things. Now, the implications are here, a few implications as well. First of all, what we're being taught from God's Word concerning money and concerning things applies equally to spiritual things. We are also the stewards of the spiritual things of God's kingdom. God has given to us a rich deposit of the Reformed and biblical truth, of which if a man possess, he is eternally rich. God has given to us that precious heritage of the truth of God, not that we become proud about ourselves, not that we use it for our honor and for our glory, but God has given it to us, first of all, that we use it, that we are willing to evangelize. What if the Lord comes back to the church, to this church, to the Protestant Reformed churches? He enters in the day of judgment and he says, where is that precious deposit of the truth? And we say, Lord, it's right here, right here. We guarded it. It's right here. We kept it. He says, but that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But did you tell anybody about it? Lord, we protected it. We kept it right here. Right here, Lord. What is the Lord going to say? That we weren't willing? We weren't willing to do our all to evangelize? To sow this glorious truth? Trusting in the Lord? We are stewards of the truth, not to bury the truth, but that the truth through our lives and through the preaching might shine forth to God's glory. That's true of our families and of our children. God has given us, when He gives us spiritual knowledge, then He gives us the calling that we teach these things to our children. That's true of your talents, of your mind, of your ability. Here's the antithesis again. The world says that you got a good mind, you got a talent, good. Find out how many bucks you can make. The child of God says, Lord, show me how I am to serve you with this talent. And with this ability, I must bring it into subjection to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that brings out the implication. Here we are again, antithesis. Trying to get across, what does this antithesis idea mean? The antithesis means then that the child of God lives out of a different principle. Everything is done to the glory of God. It means that the Reformed, the biblical Christian, does not have a religious life, a secular life, a professional life. He doesn't have those things. He has life. And when it comes to his finances, also his spiritual life dictates how he views the financial aspects of his life. For financial decisions always have a spiritual dimension. Financial decisions tell something about us, tell something about the man. My dad would always say, you can tell a man by his friends. But you can also tell a man by his financial portfolio. Now, everybody here probably still has a checkbook. Maybe you don't have a checkbook or some kind of ledger, or you have a credit card statement. You have something on the computer. The checkbook, you look at the ledger, you look at that credit card statement. That checkbook and that credit card statement is witnessing to our spirituality. You don't need to show me. We have to show this to God. That checkbook is saying where priority lies. It's saying what we truly think about God and our place in this world and what's important to us. You can find out the measure of spirituality by looking at a credit card statement. It It implies that our priorities are different than the world. They want education so that they get more dollars and bucks. They advertise this way. Maybe this advertisement's not on anymore. I remember seeing it for a diesel mechanic. And you come to this school and they have one of the students with the wrench. And he says, oh yeah, at this school, you got to learn and you got to work hard. But then we can party hard with all the money we make. That young man is a pagan. He is a pagan. I make money. I work hard to make money so that I can party hard. That's a pagan. That's what that is. We work hard so that God will give us the enjoyment of our work, that we may support our families and support God's kingdom and be good stewards of His goods. All that we do with our stewardship is going to meet us. For there must be a day of accounting. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. God is going to inquire concerning His gifts. He's going to sit down with each one of us and ask concerning the gifts, spiritually and mentally and financially, that He gave. Now, our comfort tonight is found in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But the grace that has pardoned us is a grace that also continually works in us, that we desire from the heart, we desire to be pleasing to the Lord, that we do not want the Lord's frown. We do not want the Lord's displeasure. We want Him to say, well done, good and faithful steward. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you Lord over many things. There will be many stewards, for all men and women are stewards who are going to be caught unawares. They are going to be caught red-handed. They are going to be caught, said Jesus, beating their fellow servants. But how is the Lord going to find me? And how is the Lord going to find you? We may not sometimes take these things, our stewardship, as seriously as God does. And God does take it seriously. And then the Lord is going to inquire of us, not about money that we don't have. For often we say, Lord, if I had millions, the first check I'd write would be for this and that and all the rest. The Lord is not going to ask about the dream money that we would like to have. The Lord is going to ask, what did you do tonight with the $5 in your wallet? What did you do with the opportunities that I gave you to speak a word to someone in distress, to bring and to share a measure of comfort that your heart has received, and I placed someone on your pathway. You didn't know this person, but I placed him on your pathway. What did you do? What did you do? Did you use the talent I gave? Yes, God takes it that seriously. We must not have this idea that we believe sovereignty of God and salvation, so everything else is not important, so that we can dip into the pot with our hands. And we must understand that it's our stewardship with the earthly things that reflects our stewardship in the other things. Jesus said, Luke 16, verse 10, think now, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. Jesus is saying that stewardship in the realm of money and of things is the index of faithfulness in great spiritual things. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in the earthly things, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now I remember something from my childhood, which is, I believe, a good illustration of this. When I was a boy, 11, 12 years old, I would go with my father. He had a part-time job delivering produce in South Water Street in Chicago, middle of the night. I would go with him and help him unload from the truck the produce. And there was a pop machine there on the dock that was broken. And a little boy, myself, 11, 12, would see the men who worked there come by the pop machine and kick it on the side. And when they would kick it, out would roll free a can of pop, Coke. And my dad saw me heading that way, and he stopped me and he said, "Son, what you are about to do will tell everybody here what you think about God." And he reached into his pocket. In those days, he just needed a few quarters. He walked across when everybody else was there. He put in the two quarters. Out came the pop. He took the pop and gave it to me. "For he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." Give an account of your stewardship. Live this way. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that they possessed were their own." Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Scriptures. We confess, Lord, that without Thy grace we can do nothing, that Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast entrusted these things to us. Now, Lord, we would ask that when Thou dost return in that great day, we may joyfully say, "Lord, be it in sin, I have striven always to show my thankfulness in my use of the earthly things." And that we might hear His word, "Well done, good and faithful steward. You have been faithful over a few little things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing together now from Psalter number 50.